We're continuing our sermons through the book of James. Wonderful portion of scripture. I hope and I trust and I pray that every one of us is gaining something every time we present a different portion, different passage from James. Just a quick little synopsis, if you will, it's not even a review, of the fourth chapter. James, in my view and in other views, is really presenting sins that us believers have committed, do commit on a, some of us, unfortunately, regular basis, and some of us just periodically. But nevertheless, there are things that we do that James felt he needed to write to his hearers, which were Jewish, mostly Jewish believers. In the first few verses, in 1 through 4, James is addressing the sin of quarrelsomeness and spiritual unfaithfulness. In the next few verses, 5 through 10, he is speaking of what I call simply lack of humility, which in itself is sin as well before the Lord. Last week we heard of the verses 11 and 12 with the sin of slander, defaming or speaking evil against a fellow brother or sister in Christ. And this morning's passage is the last five verses of the book of James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Let's go ahead and read that. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow." I think I forgot to print that out. I'm sorry if you don't have your Bibles with you. I, for some reason, failed that portion. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears in a little while, for a little while, and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Let's just quickly bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this privilege of coming before thee, coming before the saints of the Lord's people together to open the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that our hearts, every one of us, mine included, would be open to the hearing of the Word of God. Help me, Father, as I address the people of God, that I'd be reminded that I'm simply an instrument in the Lord's hands. May we gain from the Spirit's teaching this morning, in Christ's name, amen. It's a privilege for me to be here this morning. I think it highly a privilege to be able to take the time of God's people and to declare God's Word. I take this opportunity very seriously, and I trust humbly. The sins that James is addressing here in these few verses, I believe, are two. One is the sin of omitting, the sin of simply failing to acknowledge God's sovereignty, that God is in control. And then the second is a sin of boasting about that. Boasting about the fact that I am self-sufficient, I am autonomous, and for you little ones, that means you're bragging that you're in charge of your own life. And we'll find out here in a few minutes that is not the case. That is clearly not the case. The book of James as a whole, we've been saying, has a theme that runs through the entire book, is basically that faith works. Perhaps I don't know if I saw it. Faith works. What does that mean? Well, just in my view is that, well, James is talking about the things that people of faith do. Right? It's the things that people of faith do. He says, show me your faith through your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. In this little portion, these four, five verses, James seems to be hinting or talking about what I call this theme, which is that the purpose of faith is to produce a dependence on God, not a dependence on myself. You remember back in Hebrews chapter 11, the definition of faith was that it was the substance of things hoped for. Right? The proof of things unseen. That's a definition. But one of the purposes of faith is to rest and rely and depend on God, not on myself. And we'll see how that works out. There's three things I'd like to share this morning from this passage. Slightly rearranged in order from what James has. The three things are that life, at best, is very brief. Think about that. Life, at best, is very brief. The second thing that James says here is that God is sovereign. Meaning, He reigns. We sing that, don't we? He's in charge. And the third thing is, how do we plan? Planning for tomorrow. In light of the fact that life is short, God is in control, what does that mean for me in my planning for tomorrow? So let's look at this first portion. Life at best is very brief. I wanted to give an idea to each one of us just how brief your life and my life and your life and this little one's life, the newest member of our gathering, how brief our life is. Let's kind of start, it's just a real quick, like, and I want to spend a whole lot of time on this, just to give you a perspective of size and age. The earth, if we have a, is it going to click over? It's not clicking? There it is. All right. Just to give us a quick perspective. You know, this is one of those, Michael mentioned this morning, a little laser clicker thing, right? A little laser pointer. When you need one, you don't have one. When you have one, you don't need it. You know, you get these things in the mail to buy. I work at, you know, I'm in charge of the stuff to buy for shows at work. They send me these things. I can't find one. Well, now I could use it. Look at that long arrow. Can you see the long arrow? That word says Earth. See the little dot, third dot from the right? That's Earth compared to the rest of the planets in our little solar system and the sun itself. If you took a tape measure and measured the Earth from one side to the other, right? You cut it in half like an orange. You measured it, the diameter, about 7,900 miles. If you took a piece of string and you wrapped it around the whole Earth and then stretched it out, measured that string, we call that the circumference. It's about 25,000 miles. Sounds like a lot, doesn't it? That black dot to the right of Earth. Is that the one? Should be the one nearest to us. Go to the next slide, please. All right. Here's our solar system. Starting from the sun, the big orange thing, kind of. The first little dot is Mercury, second dot is Venus, third dot, third rock from the sun, as that TV show used to be. That's Earth. Mars is closest to us, the fourth little dot. Mars is about, I got it written down somewhere here. Just to give you perspective, when it's closely aligned to Earth, about 34 million miles away, when we're on the opposite ends of our orbit, remember all the planets go around, go to the next slide. You see, that's how we all kind of rotate around the sun, right? All of us are old enough, most of us are old enough to have some kind of science. It's just like a little wheel. Everybody rotates around the sun. Well, when Mars is closest to us, it's about 34 million miles away. When it's opposite side of the sun of us, it's about 250 million miles away. That's a lot. That's a lot. I'll give you a couple more and then we'll move on, if I have another one. The sun. We are about 93 million miles away from the sun. Any closer? I'd have a lot more than just a little burn back in my head. just weeding in the last few days, you know, just for an hour here and there. Well, if we were that much, you know, an inch closer to the sun, we couldn't be outside. We really couldn't. And then that much further away, we'd have to have clothing like you do when you're out in the Arctic, you know, 2 inches of insulation around your body just to spend a few minutes outside to be too cold. Give you a little bit more and then we'd be done. Keep rolling through. This is what we call our galaxy, right? The Milky Way galaxy. Okay? The center, that light spot in the center is basically what they call a supernova. Actually, it's more like a super black hole, really, just the opposite. But basically, it's high energy, so it's nice and bright. We are about, see our little thing, that yellow arrow? Can you all see the yellow arrow? Our solar system is where we are. That's where it is with respect to our whole galaxy. That's a lot of miles. It's about 28,000 light years away from the center of our galaxy. What's a light year? Anybody know what a light year is? What's a light year? Really far. Right. The distance that it takes light to travel in 1 year. And, you know, most of us are like, what do you mean light to travel? Well, when we turn on a flashlight, you can't do it here, but my little flash, when I turn it on, you can see it instantly. Well, believe it or not, light actually moves at a certain speed. And that speed is about 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 miles per second. So in a minute, times that 186,000 by 60 for how far light travels in a minute, then times that by 60 for an hour, times that by 24 for how far light travels in 1 day, times that by 365 tells you how far this little light will travel in 1 year. Well, then times that by 28,000, that's how far we are from the, for our galaxy is from the center of our solar system is from the center of our galaxy. Wow. And I think I have one more slide. Somewhat. There's somewhere in here it says it. Well, that just shows you the orbit of our galaxy around, our solar system around the galaxy. This is what I was looking for. This is roughly, and I don't know how nice and pretty it is, but it's the best picture there is of the whole knowable or observable universe. From where we sit to every direction around us in the entire universe, knowable universe, of this universe, perhaps, every direction is about 47 million light years. I'm sorry, billion. I think it's billion, isn't it? Yeah, billion. So 47 billion light years from us to the outside of the knowable universe in the opposite side. That's a lot of miles, guys. That's a lot. Why am I saying this? Well, this light year issue is a measure of time. Right? As well as distance. How long is your life? How long is your life? You can go to the next one, Katie. You know, the whole universe supposedly started some 13 billion years ago, right? That's what the scientists would tell us. And they've got some ways to measure that. Fine, great, dandy. But with respect to all of that, how long is your life and my life? Moses tells us in the 90th Psalm, verse 10, about 70 or 80 years. That's how long the average life is. And he happened to live 120. Actually, he even says that he was just as strong as he was probably when he was 30 or 40 or younger. Our tiny 70 or 80 years of existence is not even a blink in the cosmic calendar. Does that make sense? I mean, we're nothing. We're nothing. It's tiny. There is hardly anything in our life. But the reality is, man, we're going back to all these billions of stars in every direction, right? Oh, that I forgot to tell you that how many miles away we are from the universe? It's a zeptillion. That's how far the universe is, how wide the universe is. That's a one with 24 zeros behind it. That's how many miles across the universe is, all right? Keep flipping through, Katie. All right, 70 or 80 years. 70 or 80 years is how much we get. And all of this universe, you and I, God spoke. He breathed it. Somebody mentioned it here. I was listening to somebody speaking on this. He referred to God as the star breather. He just breathed, and this came into existence. Okay? And we'll get to that in a moment. But life, the average life of a man is so short that the scripture tells us it's only 70 or 80 years. But here's another thought. An average life could be much shorter than, a life could be much shorter than that. From conception, right? Conception, the instant that in a womb of a mom that there is the sperm and the egg, going back to our little basic biology, from that time that there is a fertility occurrence, that could only last for a few moments. And then, for some reason, it dies. And so it could be life could be from a few moments to Methuselah. Right? But we don't get all that. We get 70 or 80. We get 70 or 80 years. But we're a blink when it comes to the whole span. Verse 14 that we were reading says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor and that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." You're a vapor. You're a mist. I don't have a vapor machine, but I got a mist machine. This is how long your life is. Can you see that? That's it. You're gone, Randy. I'm gone. The beard and all. It took you longer to grow the beard. Guys, we're a mist. We're a vapor. We disappear quickly. That's exactly what James says. Your life is here for a brief moment. Just as long as this water vapor, this water mist, floats in the air. I can do this all day long till my hand doesn't... I can't, because then my arm will give out. We're not milking cows anymore. That's it. Your life lasts for a tiny bit of time in comparison to eternity. Very short. James, back in chapter 1, verse 11, also says this, "For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." Will fade away. Our life, at best, is very brief. Matter of fact, Psalm 39 and 5 says this, that man at his best, get that, man at his best is a mere breath. Now, man, he says, man at his best. Well, what about in our average? What about in our worst? We get like, well, I can't even do that. That's it. That's it. That's it. So at your best, you're like that. Well, the rest of us are like that. That's pretty pathetic. I want to give you guys that perspective. Life at best is very brief. So Scripture tells us to consider our days. Consider our days. Psalm 39, the earlier part of that verse, or in verse 4, simply says this, "Lord, teach me Show me how transient I am. Help me to know the length of my days. Life is short. God wants us to keep in mind that our life is very short. Job in verse chapter 7 says, remember that my life is but a breath. Psalm 102 also says that, for my days vanish like smoke. Teach me to number my days. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. I have it there. Remember the passage of seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. Well, a couple of verses before that, he says this. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life's span? That's a little warning for us, isn't it? Just a little brief one. Just a little brief one. Folks, when we consider the fact that God, in fact, set all this in motion, created all these things, He placed us exactly where He wanted us. He gives us this perspective. I believe that the purpose of faith is to teach us, to show us, to depend on God, not depending on ourselves. That's why we have the Scripture. Point number two. God is sovereign. Verses 15 and 16 declare very clearly to us that God is sovereign. Why do I say that? Look what he says. Fifteen and 16. He says, if the Lord wills, we shall live. God is sovereign, which means what? Well, the precursor is that He's the Creator. He's the Creator. And as Creator, He designs, He plans, He does everything. And as His creatures, we have a responsibility to know His attributes. You see, the fact that God is eternal, the fact that God is all-knowing, the fact that God is all-powerful, this is required information. It's required knowledge to His creatures. We need to know this. Do we have to know every aspect of it? No. We just need to know that God is absolute. God is absolute. He's from everlasting to everlasting. But as Maker, He's the one who decides, He governs, He controls. What does that mean? Well, that verse 15 says, if the Lord wills, we shall live. Right? If God wills. Going back to Colossians chapter 1, it says that by Him, all things have been created. All things have been created by Him and for Him. He sustains, He upholds all things. He's in charge. I bring this up because it's a fundamental and extremely important point for us to know that God is in charge of your life and mine. We don't think about that often enough. We sometimes, as James is addressing here, we kind of forget that. So let me ask you something. I want you guys to close your eyes, first for a second or two, or a minute. Close your eyes for a minute. Today's June 1st, right? Most people think that it's the beginning of summer because we've got sunshine in Oregon. Well, maybe not. But let's just pretend that summer is here. What are your plans for this summer? Think about your plans for this summer. Now, think about your plans, if you have any, for after this summer. And I don't need you to come up with all the details in your mind just yet, just the big things. Now, how about your plans for next year, if you have any? Some of you might even have plans for 10 years from now. Put that in your brain real quick. You got them? Okay, open your eyes. I'm still here. Did any of your plans have God first in them? Did any of your plans come up with this, well, if God wants, if the Lord wills, this will happen? Probably not. Probably not. We just think, right? I'm going to do this. We bought a car, Nick's first car yesterday. We've been praying about it for several months that we get to the right car. And through me studying through this portion of Scripture, it's made me realize how easily we jump into the plan. We're going to get to this plan here in a minute. Part of that is human nature. But part of it is, well, I'm healthy. I'm alive. I'm strong. I've got a job. We got a little bit of money in the bank. We got some vacation time coming. Why not? Don't we? But James says no. James says, Lord willing, Deo volente. Raise your hand if you ever heard the expression, Deo volente. Couple, three, four. That's Latin for God willing, right? Deo volente. God willing. James says, if God's will is that we live tomorrow, then we will do this, that, or the other. God is in control whether you or I live. Here it is, 20 to 12, June 1st, 20 minutes to noon. Don't get startled now, but this is reality. I could have a brain aneurysm before I finish speaking and drop dead within the next 20 minutes. Is that possible? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. One of us could get out there in a freeway on our way home this afternoon and have a terrible car accident and never see tonight. Never see tomorrow. Never see our grandchildren grow up. Our children grow up. Get married. Whatever. Only if God wills, we will live. Only if God wills, we will live. And then maybe we'll do something else. Besides just living. Just turning oxygen into carbon dioxide. Deuteronomy 32 tells us that God gives and takes life. And the point of this is that the only thing that will definitely happen is what God wills. Think about it again. The only thing that will happen is what God wills. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Sometimes we don't get that little truth that God is in control. So James goes on to that 16th verse and he says, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. What does he mean? Well, he says in verse 13 that you planners are going to say, hey, tomorrow we shall do this, or I will go and do that. Really? Really? You will? Jacqueline, you will do something tomorrow? You will take the kids in the car tomorrow? Lord willing. Think about it. We do that subconsciously. See, what James is doing for us in this portion of Scripture is to remind us, no. No. That's not what we think. That's not how we ought to think. And we'll get there again in a brief moment. The point is, we don't even know what's going to happen in the next hour. You don't even know how many breaths you're going to take in the next 30 seconds. You don't. You're going to have to time yourself first. All right, make sure I'm still. Make sure it's exactly calm. You don't know how many breaths you're going to take in 30 seconds, let alone guarantee that something's going to happen in the next hour. Am I right? I don't either. I'm not above any of this. Surely I'm not. But yet we talk and we think sometimes like, yeah, we're going to do it. Who on earth do we think we are? Who's in charge? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Boasting is to be loud-mouthed, right? Some of us with big mouths boast. I'm not going to talk about anybody by name, but you're looking at one. Some of us boast because we have big fat mouths. Some of us are arrogant, which means what? We go about yakking away at something we don't have, we can't do, and never will. That's arrogance. And John MacArthur says that if you put those two together, boasting and arrogant, it basically gives you the picture of somebody walking around, wandering around, and in amongst people, bragging, yakking, talking, loudmouthed about something he has no control over, has no idea what will happen, but acts like he's got it all figured out. That's arrogance. Matter of fact, that's the type of arrogance that is evil. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? You guys remember Nebuchadnezzar? Do we have that next passage there? Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest of the kings of the Babylonian Empire. Some consider the Babylonian Empire perhaps one of the greatest, if not the greatest empire ever on the face of the earth. When he kind of looked around his empire, he's walking around up on the wall there on the palace or whatever it was, and he says this. Well, let's read the passage. It'll show you. It says, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the road. All this meaning all the nations that he had conquered and the slaves and the booty, everything that he had control over. So all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, and then 12 months later he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Let that sink in. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes. And immediately this came true, and Nebuchadnezzar, in a sense, went mad, right? Started crawling on all fours, started eating grass, and they had to take control of the empire and move him out of there. And eventually, when 7 periods of time, 7 years later, he was restored. And from then on, he recognized by whose power and for whose majesty? It was the Lord's. And after which the Lord referred to him as my servant. My servant. Isn't that something? Now, I haven't double-checked all your guys' histories, your bank accounts, all your accomplishments, and neither have you of mine. But I'm going to just stand on the fact that none of us compare to Nebuchadnezzar. If there is anyone that could boast about little accomplishment, it might have been him, but nah, wrong answer. Wrong answer. Such arrogance, James says, is evil. Such arrogance is evil. See, I alluded, or I mentioned that, you know, we all tend to be arrogant. We tend to brag a little bit. Well, there's levels of arrogance, perhaps. It's all sin, but there's levels of arrogance. But see, James says that this arrogance is evil. Why? Because he's being arrogant about what? Being this, the person speaking here in James 13, James 4, verse 13. That arrogance is evil. Why? Because it implies that he is self-sufficient. That he's in control, does it not? That type of claim is an evil arrogance, James says. The implication is that I don't need God. I can exist. I can do this. I can go to this city and that city and make profit. Do whatever I need to do. Come home. Spend it. Whatever the case may be. Well, that's not the case. Given a little picture of this, and we'll get on to the final point and be then done. Back in the later 1800s, there was a writer by the name of William Ernst Henley. Just to give you a picture of how we are at times, human beings. He wrote a pretty famous poem called Invictus. Now, just to give you an idea of who Henley was, I was talking to the kids about Peter Pan and Long John Silver. Anybody heard of the story Long John Silver, right? The writer Stevenson wrote it. Long John Silver, no hands? Okay, come on. Okay. Man, I thought I was old. This is back of mine. A couple hours of pulling weeds, this gave out. But man, I didn't think I was that old. Long John Silver, for crying out loud. Anyways. Long John Silver, the character, was made after this man Henley. Because the writer Livingston was a very good friend of his. Henley had consumption, tuberculosis. Right? In his early 20s, had to have a leg cut off to save his life. And then then he was in the hospital for several years in a row. And during that time, he wrote a bunch of poems, one of which was Invictus. When he started to recover, he saw that he was going to recover, actually lived 30 more years. Really, he died at 53 years of age. So 30 more years he lived. But he felt so powerful that he was able to beat this disease, you know, and give him, he didn't know at the time how many more years he had, of course. But he wrote this poem. It says, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank God, whatever gods may be, for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. The guy kicked the bucket at 53 years of age. He didn't get no 70 or 80 years. What mastery of soul? Give me a break. Give me a break. Guys, do we get it? Do we get it? We are not in control. So, knowing all of this, Isaiah, I don't know if I did this. Did I have Isaiah on here too? There he goes. Look what else. Just look what Isaiah writes about Lucifer. This is where this arrogance as evil comes from. Isaiah 14 says this, "But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." That was Lucifer. Any such arrogance is evil, brothers and sisters in Christ. Any such arrogance is evil. We are not in control. We can't lose sight of that, not even subconsciously. The purpose of our faith is to produce dependence on God, not on myself. And real quickly then, the question becomes for us, how then in fact do we plan? How do we plan? James writes in verse 13, what? He comes up with a simple plan. Okay, you want to put it up? He pulls out this. He says, "Today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." Raise your hand if you make plans on paper. Or for that matter, yeah. Even the little ones make a plan. Micah, he gathered a bunch of stuff in a backpack yesterday, got food, water, got his hat, got his coat, his stick. Didn't really need a coat yesterday, but I did. He says, "I'm going to go take a hike." He's a planner. He planned it all out. And then he comes back because we had to leave. Oh, man, what a waste of food. He didn't even eat it because he was only gone for a few minutes. But he planned. He planned, right? We're all planners. There's nothing wrong with this plan. There's nothing unbiblical about what he says he's going to do. But there's something missing. Something missing. A major ingredient is missing. If you're a believer in Christ, you should know this. Let's look at how he should have planned. Well, really, nothing's different other than he should have started his plan with Deo Volente. If the Lord wills, I'll still be breathing. And then today or tomorrow, later day or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city and do this or that. Lord willing. When I was in the service, we have a few of us that have been in the military. Do you think I had the freedom to make my own decisions, what I was going to do today or tomorrow or the next day? You got to communicate with higher first thing in the morning. Headquarters, what's going on? When you're out there in the bush, you got radios. I was an officer. I had my armored personnel carrier had four radios in it. I had to talk to everybody in the world. When I went to sleep, I had radios this way. You know, I'm like telephone. And then you hear a chirp, chirp. You got to talk to, they tell you what to do. And I tell you what else they'll tell you. I learned from my first company commander this. He called me on the radio, and then we're yakking, and I'm like, "Roger, out." He calls me back, no. I called you. I decide when we're out. I decide when the conversation's over. Just so any of you that get on a radio and a CB type things, a little piece of information. Whoever did the initiating does the terminating, just so you know. That's proper radio and telephone communication. Nothing wrong with that plan if we begin with the Lord. Nothing wrong with the plan if we begin with the Lord. Christians need to lean on God. Believers in Christ lean on God. The unbeliever isn't going to do it, but the believer does. We should lean on the Lord. Simply put, believe that He's sovereign. Believe in your heart, right? We know Him as our Savior, but know Him as the Master. When I speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, I speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. When I speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, I speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not here to offend anybody, but I surely don't want to offend the Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is Adonai. The Lord is Master. That's why we say, refer to Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He's our Master. If we believe that, And we say that. We put in that vocabularies. Lord, if you will. If you will. Then we'll do something tonight, tomorrow. And then we act that way. We put that in our planning. But does it mean that we just say the words? When I was a kid, people used to say it all the time. Lord willing, we'll have a meeting tonight, right? Lord willing, we'll be here next week. But Lord willing, it's not just words. It's a heartfelt prayer. We believe that. We trust in that. Lord, if you want us, we'll be here. If as believers, that's how we live. That's how we live. Just to finish the thought here. We put that in a prayer. And we ask for the Lord's protection, permission, plans, i.e. His providence. Right? That's what that means. That's what that means. And last thought, failure to think and plan this way, James says, is sin. Most of us think of sin as something that I've done to you or against you. No, the older I get, the more I realize that I probably have more sins of omission than I have sins of commission. Right? You get the difference, you younger ones? Put that in your little composition book today. Commission or omission. Commission is things you commit. Omission is things that you omit, things you don't do. They're just as sinful. Just as sinful. The purpose of faith, brothers and sisters, is to, one of the purposes of faith, is to cause us to lean on the Lord. Not to lean on myself, but to lean on the Lord. And that means to live in acknowledgement of God's will. And that's to mean, to be in fact that we practice our faith. That's what it means to work out our faith, right? Faith works. So in a quick summary, several things I pointed out here, you can perhaps read them. Katie, a couple more, I think. One more after that. There we go. No, one more. There we go. God is sovereign over His creation. That includes you and me, every detail of our life. God very much wants to be involved with us. Why did He create us? For that matter, why did He create the dust that He created us out of? He loves us. He loves us. We talked. Steve opened up with the fatherhood of God. He wants an intimate relationship. All of us that are fathers here, for that matter, mothers. Why do we have children? Well, not to kick them to the curb. No, we love them. We want, for the rest of our lives, hopefully, Lord willing, to be in fellowship with our children. Where did we get that from? From the Lord. Did we not? Our responsibility is to live in a godly view. Godly view. God's will, not mine. And last thought is, in fact, God, life at best is, in fact, very brief. Life at best is very brief. Some of us here, perhaps most of us here, have known the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior for a good part of our lives. Some of us, very short part of our lives. But some of you younger ones, and I don't know your soul. Perhaps there might be one or two older ones here that have not made a profession of faith in Christ. You think you are. You come to church, well, that makes you a Christian. You have been going to church all your life. But folks, my son parked his car yesterday in the garage and he sat with it for a while. Does that make him a car too? No. You coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Life at best is very brief. 2 Corinthians tells us that today is the day of salvation. You younger ones, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 12, 14 years old. And older for that matter. But if you haven't realized that God is in charge. He created us. He wants a relationship with you. But yet, you and I, all of us, we sin. Why? Because we're selfish. We want to do what we want to do. And the penalty for that sin is death, Scripture tells us. And right this moment, you can turn to Christ. Look at the, listen to the words of this song we used to sing, and I'll read this. Is it up here? Maybe not. I don't have it. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed. Be in time. Fairest flowers soon decay. Youth and beauty pass away. Oh, you have not long to stay. Be in time. While God's Spirit bids you come, sinner, do not longer roam, lest you seal your hopeless doom. Be in time. Time is gliding swiftly by. Death and judgment draweth nigh. To the arms of Jesus fly. Be in time. Come from darkness into light. Come, let Jesus make you right. Come, receive His life tonight. Be in time. The chorus of this hymn that I used to sing when I was a little boy. Perhaps some of you have too. On a weekly basis, we'd sing this in our gospel meetings. Be in time. Be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate. And your cry be just too late. Be in time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so privileged to gather together to listen to the words of the Lord, even on a hot June day. We thank Thee for the truth and the authority of Thy Word. And we thank Thee, Father in heaven, that we have been shown mercy by the sovereign God of the universe, of all creation, things seen and unseen. We have been given life. We have been given understanding of who God is and what His plan is through Thy precious Word. Thank You for this time, Father in heaven. Thank You for saving us, Lord Jesus, on the cross. And as we close our time, as we look to this simple reminder of the bread and the cup of the Lord Jesus Christ as a picture to us of His broken body and His poured blood for us, help us, Father, to be ever more thankful that we are in the hands of an awesome, living, loving God. In His name we thank You. Amen.